to highlight those deep truths of the gospel. Well, as Pastor Mark mentioned this morning, tonight we're looking at Lord's Day 23. We're considering these three catechism questions that really drive to the heart of the Christian faith and specifically to the doctrine of justification. But before we get there, let me just remind you that we've spent the last, several months, at least 3 months or so, considering these articles of the Apostles' Creed. Remember, it's quite some time when we first started. What do you believe concerning God the Father? And now we've worked all the way through all of those articles. And the Catechism has two Lord's Days that emphasize why this creed is so important and why the articles of this creed are so important. So we start tonight by thinking about this. We have three questions to help focus our attention on the truth of the gospel. That is, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But as we think about this, let me draw your attention to a couple other confessional statements. I've been trying to work some of these in through the last couple weeks. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot these down. In the Belgic Confession, we have Articles 21, 22, and 23 that focus our attention again on these same truths, but maybe with a little different nuance. Really great articles. I was tempted to read through some of it, but I'll leave that to your own evening reading. And then also in the Canons of Dort, you know, the canons have, well, depending on how you break it up, 4 or 5 points of doctrine. Well, in the second point of doctrine, Articles 6, 7, and 8 really help us, and well, 7 and 8 especially, help us to think about the saving work of Christ received by faith alone. So jot those down, look those up tonight if you have some time to reflect on the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But now let's look at these questions tonight from Lord's Day 23. If you have the sheet from the bulletin insert, otherwise if you take out one of the booklets and turn to page 102, I wanted to read through these, all three of the questions tonight, because they're so crucial for us. As we think about, again, the very core of Christianity, the very heart of our Christian faith, and be encouraged by what you hear tonight. First, question 59. After working again, thinking through all those articles concerning the Apostles' Creed, but how does it help you now to believe all this? Listen to this answer. That I'm righteous in Christ before God and an heir to life everlasting. Secondly, question 60. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined towards all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. And then finally, question 61. Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it my own in no other way than by faith alone? Do you see how important these questions are? How they really crystallize and distill the Christian faith? Well, I hope to draw your attention to these truths tonight, that you might live and one day die in the comfort of this gospel truth. But now let's go to our God in our evening prayer to lift to Him our praises, our thanksgiving, and our petitions as we come before the throne of grace. Our Heavenly Father, we come tonight as sinners redeemed by Your grace, as lost ones loved, brought home by Your own beloved Son. Father, how astounding it is tonight that as we look at the heart of the gospel, a gift to be received by faith alone, a gift which showcases Your love for sinners as Christ gave Himself for us, that we would be astounded, that we might be once again amazed by Your grace. That what we saw in the first place as so remarkable and so wonderful would once again jump off the pages of Scripture as such. That we, undeserving sinners such as we are, have been granted, credited, gifted all of the work of Christ, all of His righteousness, and all the gifts of salvation that come with it. Father, tonight in response, would we have hearts that turn this back to praise to You as we see Your justice, Your mercy, Your grace, Your love in all its beauty in the work of salvation. Father, we pray that this gospel message would continue to be proclaimed boldly, faithfully, purely for the salvation of sinners, for the growth in godliness, and for the praise of Your name. We ask tonight that You would bless Your church, that we would truly, by Your mercy, through the power of Your Spirit, live lives that bring glory and honor to Your name. That it would not be just these corporate times of worship, but that our whole lives would be marked out as lives lived out of the grace poured upon us, as lives showcasing Your love for us, as we bear fruit in keeping with what You've called us to. Tonight, O Lord, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to believe more deeply and profoundly the glorious truth of the gospel. Give us sharp minds, we ask tonight, that we might consider more deeply how glorious this gospel is. Father, we praise Your name. Because You, in Your great mercy, have saved sinners. Undeserving, unworthy, unlovable, You have set Your affections upon us and delivered us from death, transferring us into Your eternal kingdom so that we might live worshiping, praising, and serving You forever. May even tonight we have the assurance of these truths that we might live and die in the truth of this comfort. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Tonight I want to turn with you to Galatians chapter 2. We've been thinking in the last several months about Paul's ministry, especially to the Gentiles. We've worked through many of the chapters in Acts, and now even as we consider the book of Philippians, But if, as it were, we would travel back in time to Paul's earlier ministry, we might remember how Paul worked among the churches in Galatia. And this probably being an earlier letter, as the church wrestles with this dynamic and tension of Jews and Gentiles, seeks to clarify some of these gospel truths. So let's look at this. We're going to be, again, focusing our attention, especially on Galatians 2, 15 through 21. But obviously this comes in the midst of a broader section where Paul's dialing this in his argument. If you look up a couple of verses, you see he's opposing Peter. Peter was so influenced, even Barnabas. Remember Barnabas, this great guy of encouragement? These guys were so taken in by some of these Judaizers that they withdrew from the fellowship they had with Gentiles. So Paul's trying to clarify the gospel. Do you have to be Jewish? Do you have to be circumcised? Do you have to live according to the law to be saved? And his answer here, as you'll see clearly, is no. You're saved by faith in Christ alone. Well, let's read then, beginning in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. How are you right with God? Have you ever actually worked through that question in your own head, in your own heart? It's a really important question that question 60 of the Catechism draws our attention to, even this evening. But I'm afraid it's a question that far too few have actually ever heard. And far too few have actually considered. And it's one that too many have answered incorrectly. You can see the weight of this question then, can't you? How am I right with God? What if your neighbors, your family members, your co-workers had to really answer that question today? If you were to pose that question, sometimes we do this in membership interviews, just to see if a new member actually understands the gospel. But this is a great question because it puts such a fine point on it. If someone can answer this question well, then there's good evidence that they understand the gospel and likely do believe this. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to articulate it. But my guess is that tonight, far too few of our friends, our family members, co-workers and neighbors actually grasp the answer. How am I right with God? Many don't even care. Well, what's at stake with this question? And tonight with this passage, why am I putting such an emphasis on this? Why does it carry so much weight? What's at stake? Well, let's kind of lay some of this out here so we feel the burden tonight to get this right. Some would say that all are saved, a kind of universalism, a universal salvation. It doesn't matter. Why are you even worried about this? Everyone's saved. Didn't Christ die for everybody? Some have that approach. Others would focus on the value of their own faith. You saw that in that third question, didn't you? Why do you say that it's through faith alone you are righteous? Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith. So many want to focus on the worthiness of their own faith. I've decided to believe. Others would drive home that it doesn't really matter. There's no God anyway. So you see the importance of this question. Why do you say, or how do you say you are right with God? Can you answer that tonight? I hope that you can, and that by the end you can answer it even better. That you're right with God by faith alone. Because of the righteousness of Christ that's been granted, credited, and imputed to you as you believe in Christ alone for salvation. Well, as we work through this passage tonight, I want you to see a few things that Paul drives us to see. Again, just to underpin this idea that it's not by works alone. That's going to be our first point. Again, Paul's driving this to folks who have been duped, as it were, by some false teachers to say, oh, well, if I start by grace, then maybe I can do some of my own things to help. You know, today we might say it's those who think they can get themselves over that last 1%. You know, Jesus does 99% and I add the rest. There are people out there who actually think that. Do your best, and Jesus does rest. That's not the gospel. It is not by works alone. Others really try to work it out themselves. You know, this morning I mentioned Elon Musk working 120 hours. And we know that people who work that way are going to work themselves to death, right? Well, spiritually, the same thing can be said. You can work and work and work. But if you're trying to earn your salvation by works, you're going to work yourself to death. Both physically, because you're going to be trying so hard to make yourself righteous before God. But also spiritually, because you can't do it. So Paul's driving this for us to see. Our justification, our being right with God is not accomplished by works. Not even by works of the law, for that matter. Look what we read in these first couple verses. We ourselves, you know, Paul is talking to his Jewish counterparts, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not, you know, those Gentile sinners who don't really even care about the law. Yet we know that a person is not justified or counted as righteous by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. If you follow along even a little bit further, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Isn't this fascinating? What's Paul driving at here? Let's put this in context just a little bit to help see what's at issue. If you remember back to our study in Acts, you remember in Acts 15, there was this Jerusalem council. All these church leaders meet together to kind of figure out, well, what do we do with these Gentiles who are Christians? Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to obey the laws? And remember, after that, a letter went out. Okay, you don't need to do those things, but please follow these things. Well, Galatians probably written before that. And so Paul's addressing this, in a sense, this crisis, where some teachers had come up from Jerusalem and taught the churches in Galatia that they had to do these things. If they're going to be Christians, if they're going to be members of the covenant community, that they had to live by the works of the law. Paul's saying, no, your justification before God is not accomplished by works of the law. God will not count you as righteous according to those works that you do. He says it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, because even we Jews know that you're not going to be justified by the works of the law. Rather, it's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this seems, for many of you, probably just so rudimentary. This is basic gospel grammar. And yet, if we get it wrong, to play off of that phrase, the whole sentence, the whole paragraph, the whole book isn't worth reading. So we've got to get this right. We've got to dial it in and see the beautiful truth here for what it is. That whether you're Jewish or a Gentile, your justification before God, you being counted or credited righteous before God, is not by works of the law, but only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because look what he says, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You know, Paul, again, as I said, this argument falls in a larger argument that Paul's making here. He goes on even to the extent to call them foolish Galatians, that they've been bewitched by those who would teach falsely. So he brings them back to the basics. Like, how did you start? Did you start by faith, or did you start by works? And then he even brings them back even further. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then even later, works were only added later. The promise is first. Works, the law, come later. The righteousness is by faith, even as Abraham testifies. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, or credited to him, as righteousness. This is beautiful, I think. This is one of the passages for me that really clinched covenant theology, that I really began to have this aha understanding of how the whole scriptures hold together, that God's covenant promises to Abraham running all the way through the New Testament, now fulfilled in Christ's righteousness, so that the same way Abraham believed God and was counted as righteous, so you and I believe God's promises fulfilled in Christ and are counted as righteous. There's no other way. And that's what Paul's telling this church in Galatia as well. And this is what we need to hold out to the world. You can work yourself to death, but you're not going to work your own salvation. Because a salvation according to the law demands a perfect righteousness. It demands that every single moment of every single day, you perfectly, personally fulfill every single law of God. And everyone knows we can't do that. And that's why Paul drives this home for us to see that our righteousness, our justification, is not by works, but only by faith. Well, in the second place, we see the heart of the gospel bound up with our union with Christ as we're crucified with Christ. Our salvation by faith alone is not by works, but it does focus on the crucifixion of Christ and our union with him by faith. You know, it's interesting You think back to Good Friday. And you know there's two men crucified with Christ, one on his right and one on his left. And the one comes to a saving faith, and Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." But Paul says he too was crucified with Christ. And you and I can say, "I was crucified with Christ." How can we say that? How can we say? We weren't even alive then. And Paul probably would have been throwing stones then. So how can we say we've been crucified with Christ? It's because our union with him. It's because when we believe, trust him, the Spirit unites us with him. So that what can be said of Jesus can be said of us. As Christ bore our own sins in his flesh on the cross, spiritually speaking, it's as if you and I were crucified with him on the cross. As though we died with him on the cross. That our old sinful nature was put to death on the cross. And because of that, it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. You see that beautiful picture for us? And you think how deeply Paul believed this. He who says he's the worst sinner. He who with murderous threats imprisoned Christ's body, his church, can come to the point to say he was crucified with Christ. This is a spiritual reality, isn't it? That if you're a believer, you too have been crucified with Christ. Your sinful nature, your sinful self was nailed to the cross that day. And again, this is not something you can do for yourself. It's something that was already accomplished in Christ Jesus. So that the rest of our lives, we live because Christ lives in us. Some of these verses are challenging, but I want to draw your attention especially to verses 20 and following here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sometimes we talk about this, or theologians talk about this as this great transaction. Or, as one woman I know called it, double or nothing. It's a double imputation. All of our sins were placed upon Christ, and all of his righteousness is placed upon us. And this is really what question 60 is driving us to see. If you take that out again, I want you to notice the language here. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments, all of them, and of never having kept any of them. Do you see your sin as that great? Often we want to minimize it, don't we? Well, I'm not that bad. She's worse. But it gets worse, doesn't it? And of being inclined towards all evil. That's a true consideration of our sinfulness, isn't it? Grievously sinned against all of God's commands, never kept any of them, and still inclined towards all evil. How to win friends and influence people. But nevertheless, without any merit of mine, remember, not by works, out of sheer grace, God grants, credits to me the perfect satisfaction righteousness and holiness of Christ. As if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. You see how precious this question and answer is, and why one author calls it the granddaddy of them all? Because it captures the essence of the gospel in one place. Sinners saved by grace. Sinners crucified with Christ, but now alive in Him. Having all of His righteousness and holiness granted and credited to us. You know, sometimes we talk about being clothed in Christ's righteousness. And this is that picture. God doesn't see our sins, doesn't see our failures and faults, the sins that still cling to us. But when we're justified, it's being declared, counted righteous before God. But this is only received by faith. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him alone. Nothing else, no one else, no other way to be justified before God than trusting Christ for this. This satisfaction, this righteousness, this holiness that's granted and credited, given as a gift to those who accept it with a believing heart. What a glorious gospel. Well, there's one more thing I want to draw your attention to tonight. Our salvation by faith alone is not by works, but it's because we're crucified with Christ, because He didn't die for nothing. I want to look at this last point, thinking about the reality that Christ did die because He had to die, because there was no other way. Christ did not die for nothing. You know, sometimes pragmatists look for the best way to do something, right? And even if there's, you know, the main way to do something, they're always going to look for a better way to do it. Well, when it comes to salvation, there's no other way. There's no better way, because this is the best and only way. In fact, there's no salvation elsewhere. Look at how Paul ends this section. After highlighting the life he lives in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved and gave Himself for him, we close with verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Do you feel the weight of that tonight? And how, if I can even say, obscene it is for us to try to work out our salvation by our own efforts if we actually believe what Paul writes here. If we could accomplish our own salvation by working hard enough, doing good enough, making sure our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, then Paul says Christ died for nothing. The eternal, beloved Son of God died for no purpose. Would God, the Almighty, the Sovereign, all-knowing, all-wise, direct, covenant, commission His Son to die on the cross if it wasn't necessary? You catch what Paul's saying here? If we could accomplish our own righteousness through works of the law, then there's no need for Christ's crucifixion. But we see through the whole history that God has been preparing us for that very thing. The seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. The final substitutionary sacrifice blood shed for sinners. All of these promises, pictures, sacrifices, and offices, all driving us to this point of Christ on the cross. And Paul says, if you could accomplish your own salvation through the works of the law, then Jesus died for no purpose. So flip that around. Jesus died on the cross, so this must be the only way of salvation, or he would never have to do so. And then you begin to see how precious the gospel is. Once more, that God's own beloved Son, with whom he had eternal fellowship, gave himself for you and for me. Took on flesh, lived in humility, bore the scoffing curses of humanity, laid aside for a time the glory that's rightfully his in order to bear the wrath of God, the curse towards sin, the penalty for your sins and mine. If this wasn't the only way, then Christ died for nothing. If you and I could work hard enough, do good enough, then Jesus died for nothing. But he didn't. He didn't die for nothing. In his death, he saved sinners. In his death, he accomplished the righteousness that was required for your salvation and mine. And there's no other way to get this than by receiving it as a God-granted gift, so that we might be counted and credited as righteous in him. This is a glorious gospel, isn't it? It's glorious because it relieves us from that weight. You know, Martin Luther was one whom God used to draw this truth out when it had been lost through so many dark ages. And upon reflecting on his own life, Luther, maybe if you know his story, Luther tried every way, humanly speaking, possible to accomplish his own righteousness. There's a phrase, something like, if ever there was a monk who could be saved by his own monkishness, it would have been him. Self-flagellation, self-deprivation, penance upon penance, all the rest, to no avail. Until he saw that this righteousness was a gift granted by God to those who would receive it by faith. What a glorious salvation. What a gracious God. What amazing grace.